This is Malone Church Podcast, and I'm the Reverend Catherine Viner. And we're a church who are committed to being rooted and grounded in love, living and growing together. You can connect in with what we're doing on our website. But what you're going to listen to now is a Bible reading, followed by a sermon, and then concluding with a prayer.
So Zacchaeus ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "Has gone to be at the house of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Salvation has come to this house because this man too is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. This is God's word to us this morning. I want to ask you a question. Does God love you? I want you to respond. Some of you aren't too sure. I'm going to ask it again. Does God love you? Yes. I wonder, do you believe and really live out of that truth? Sometimes when we're in a difficult situation, we ask that question, "God, do you really love me? Because I'm not coping with this situation." You can feel it as a child. You can feel it as an adult. Right through your life, different times, you can feel that. And sometimes we can feel that God only cares about the big, important people, the worthy and the good people. And we know who those are. Zacchaeus is a man who has turned his back on God. His motivation in life was for wealth, and the way that he got it made people hate him. As far as others were concerned, Zacchaeus was the last person who Jesus should be wanting to spend time with. Zacchaeus is mean-hearted. He's dishonest. And he is just not good enough for Jesus. Thank God that Jesus tells us all a different story to the one that our fears and our feelings sometimes tell us. The true story is the story of the gospel, that God loves us. God loves us with a love that is immeasurable. God knows each one of us by name. And God wants to live in our hearts, so that we can be formed and shaped by his love from the inside out. And I speak as a person who was lost and then was found, as we've just sung in one of my favourite hymns, Amazing Grace. And in this passage, it tells us Jesus came to find and to save the lost. All of us are lost. Even now in my life, there are times when over certain situations I feel lost. We're always going to be lost, but Jesus is always in the business of finding us and wanting to transform us through an encounter with him. So let's speak a little bit about Woodlands.
If ever there was a group of people who needed a transformation through the power of God's love in Christ, it's young children on the margins of society. Deep in their inmost being, they have absorbed a message that they are unlovable, that they are not good enough. Worse than that, that they are bad, not by their behavior, but bad inside. And worst of all is, there is no hope. Woodlands is the only custodial facility in Northern Ireland. And the desire and the hope of staff is that there will be a turnaround in young people's lives. And many positive interventions take place for those children while they're there. But for others, it's a case of simply managing behaviour. We know how hard it is if we want to change one tiny, small, bad habit that we have. We know how hard it is to do that. I have to confess, my besetting sin is speeding. And I seem to get caught regularly for speeding. And if a judge saw the number of times I have paid speeding fines from the time I learned to drive, I would probably be locked up. It's bad. I do my best. I try. But I find it too easy to break the law. So if we find it hard to break through our own besetting sins, how much harder is it for a child who has not been loved, who has been expelled from school, whose family relationships have completely broken down, who has brought shame on all of their family by their actions and activities? And that's why this story of Zacchaeus is so wonderful. Because God not only delivers Zacchaeus from his past, but he releases him into a new way of being, from being mean to being generous, from not caring about the poor to transforming the city of Jericho through his actions. So Jesus' presence comes into our life not only to break us out of something, but to bring us in to a whole new way of being and thinking. I want to spend a little minute just thinking about Zacchaeus. He's not just any ordinary tax collector. He's a wealthy chief tax collector. He's the top man, the boss of all the tax collectors in the region. He mixes with the Roman rulers, including King Herod. And you have to say, well, wait a minute. Isn't Zacchaeus Jewish? Why is he working for the Romans, the enemy? Well, it's because he's turned his back on his cultural and spiritual heritage. He's got sucked into a love of money that has tempted him to serve the enemy. And he's taken on the most despised job, the government enforcer of taxation. And in those days, it was seen as a business activity. A tax collector was allowed within the law to collect way more than what was required. And so the more Zacchaeus taxed people, the more money he made. But his love of money had huge consequences for his social life. He was a traitor. As far as the Jewish authorities were concerned, tax collectors were special sinners, the lowest of the low. They weren't allowed to serve in positions as judges or witnesses. A tax collector was actually thrown out of the synagogue. Their families were disgraced. The bottom line was, tax collectors were hated. Have a think for a minute. What do you do on the inside if everywhere you go around your community, people are looking at you muttering against you and you feel their hatred towards you, what would that do for your heart and your self-esteem? Are the people who you consider real friends, or are they just superficial friends because of your identity, because of your wealth? Something has attracted Zacchaeus to want to see Jesus. Zacchaeus has all this wealth, but there's something missing in his life, and that something has pricked his curiosity. Maybe he heard about Matthew, who was a tax collector and left that role to follow Jesus. So maybe he thinks Jesus is a friend, a real friend of tax collectors. So he wants to see Jesus, but we're told he's short. He can't see over the crowd. The obvious thing to do would be to work your way through. But with that level of hostility against him, who's going to let him barge his way to the front? So he runs ahead and climbs up into a sycamore fig tree. Not the done thing for a wealthy businessman. One commentator says, Zacchaeus climbs the tree like a little boy, and without realizing it, he fulfills Jesus' word that unless we become like little children, we will not see the kingdom of God. Of course, what Zacchaeus doesn't realize is that Jesus wants to meet him. Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must come to your house today. Meanness climbed down that tree. Shame climbed down that tree. Unworthiness climbed down that tree. All of that desperation inside climbed down that tree to a voice that knew his name, that knew where he was hiding. That's good news for us, isn't it? Because before we ever decide that we want to meet Jesus, he is looking for us. He stops in front of whatever tree we have climbed, whatever place we've gone to hide. And he looks up with love and he calls us by our first name. And that is the gospel. That while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He doesn't begin loving us when we say yes, or when we think, oh, well, I'll start going to church, I'll start being good. That is not the gospel. While we were in our sinful state, Christ had already died for us. Jesus loves each one of us way long before we ever acknowledged him. So each time I go in to teenagers who are in many ways like Zacchaeus, they have conformed to the negative influences of their circumstances. They have got sucked in by wanting money, by wanting bravado from stealing cars. They've responded to their emotional pain and their boredom by doing stupid and immature things. Sometimes it can be dangerous, life-threatening things. Many teenagers want to be free and they see making money as a way of doing that. But like Zacchaeus, doing it with dishonesty through drug dealing or theft or fraud. I met a 13-year-old hacker who'd caused havoc by hacking into a system and trying to steal. Like Zacchaeus, these young people have a faith heritage. They have a cultural faith heritage. It's mainly Catholicism, but there are some Protestant boys and some from asylum-seeking background. But Their faith has never changed them. It's never been life-giving. Most of them see it as irrelevant. Like Zacchaeus, too, teenagers have brought disgrace on their families. And their actions have a knock-on effect. There's only so many times that family will take you back. So sometimes I go in, and a young person could already have bail. They are free to leave their cell, but they can't leave because they have no address to go to. And that is because parents can't take any more, relatives can't take any more, the care home can't take any more, and so they are stuck in the justice system, which is even worse. So they get written off by their family, by their friends, and by society. Now, I'm not condoning their behaviour. If our lives have been impacted by crime in any way, we're just as likely to mutter the way the crowd did to Zacchaeus. Oh, what are you fraternising with them for? But let's just think compassionately. How do children end up in prison? Because the big difference between Zacchaeus and these children I visit is that they are children. Zacchaeus was a grown man. These are children. Because it's a regional facility and a lot of work is done through youth justice offices around Northern Ireland, the children who go to Bangor are there because of a serious offence. It's either very serious or else it's multiple charges. They're presenting a risk to others. But if you think about family background, 75% of those young people have no father or positive role model that is male. One in three have no mother. And with the majority of them having only one parent influence in their life, that means maybe there's other people in the family, or maybe there's no one and they've got into difficulty. Many circumstances are passed on from generation to generation. Father's an alcoholic. Child is an alcoholic. Father is in jail for a violent crime. Son has committed a violent crime. Many have male relatives in prison, and so the young person follows in the same footsteps. I was brokenhearted last Monday talking to a 13-year-old boy. He came out and he was very shy. His fringe was over his eyes and he was sort of hiding behind it, giving one-word answers, telling us that he was put into care at the age of 4 because his mother was an alcoholic. So they worked to get him to his dad to be cared for. His dad abused him. He had been in 15 foster placements and then entered the care system, which means a group care home, at the age of 11. It was only when he started talking about his drug use that he actually became animated and alive, as if he was proud of what he could do. And the reason for that is because he's never been able to do anything useful in his life up to that point. And all of a sudden, he asked me, did I know what cocaine was? I said, yes. I said, surely you're not using cocaine. He said, no, but I sell pretend cocaine. He said, I get white powder and I put it in bags and I advertise it on an app and I meet other people who want to buy it on a random place in the street. They give me the money, I hand them the bag and I leg it. And I said, but if it's not real cocaine, you're going to get into big trouble. He says, well, yes. If they find out and they can run as fast as I can, then I get a beating. And I said, and how many beatings have you had? Well, I've had 4. Some of them have been quite bad. My heart was just sinking. This wee boy can put white powder in a bag, and within half an hour, he can hand it over to someone who will give him £80 or £100 in 5 minutes. It's no wonder his eyes light up, because for the first time in his life, he's able to do something, but it's completely fraudulent, dishonest, and it's going to lead him into jail. But what hope is there for him ever understanding the purpose of work and being able to get a job? It would take him a whole day, if not more, to work to earn that same amount of money. The drugs problem in Northern Ireland is horrendous. So what would Jesus do in this situation? Because he loves these children, and we know he invited children to come to him. There was no prison ministry in Jesus' day, but because of the love and compassion that followers of Jesus had, they began to do acts of kindness and mercy, and they became known for helping the sick and visiting those in prison. And it was in response to Jesus' statement about the blessed ones who will inherit the kingdom of God. And he says in Matthew 25, "For I was in prison and you came to visit me." So Jesus' words encourage me that when I go through those doors and I meet these children, it's like I'm visiting with Jesus. I'm not looking at the crimes. I don't even know the crimes unless they choose to tell me. So no 2 days are the same, because you're meeting different people all the time. And I am just going there and I'm trying to listen and show comfort and care. Sometimes that's on a one-to-one basis, and many teenagers ask me to pray with them. Often it's just listening. I also bring a bag of resources, so it could be gospel tracts. I'm trained as a biblical storyteller, so sometimes I just say, "Oh, you know what you're saying reminds me of a story. Can I tell you about a man in the Bible?" And I have shared the story of Zacchaeus. I want you to just think about your own spiritual journey and who influenced you along the way. There's this scale I found by James Engle. And what he did in his research was he noticed how many steps there are on someone's journey from no awareness of God to making a commitment to follow Jesus as a disciple, and then on to spiritual maturity. So we can see from this, it's a lifelong journey from all of us. The orange bar is when you make that decision to follow Jesus, but that is only the beginning of your journey, because you're journeying on and on and on till eternity with him. But I'm right at the bottom of this. Most have no understanding of faith, and I'm trying to build awareness. So one of the questions I might say is, do you believe in God? Nah, that's a load of, you know. I say, well, do you believe that it's the year 2024? Of course I do. I said, do you know why it's the year 2024? What do you mean? I said, well, this is the year 2024 because 2,024 years ago, Jesus died. And his death was so life-transforming that our calendar changed. Wow, you know, they don't really know that. So let's go back to the story of Zacchaeus and think about transformation. This little spark of curiosity in Zacchaeus' part meant that he went from someone who was hated and isolated to suddenly having a heart filled with generosity and wanting to make amends for everything he's done. He's clearly filled with joy at this encounter. He's no longer going to be an outcast. And he actually says, I give half of everything I have to the poor, and whatever I have cheated people out of, I will restore it fourfold. Now, the law only said that he had to pay back 20%. But Zacchaeus' promise is 400%. That's how joyful and how generous God's grace transformed him. He had tasted the kindness of Jesus, and that changed his life. And then think of the impact on his community. Jericho was a wealthy town. It was an oasis town. It was abundant with fig trees and palm trees. But great if you're rich. But there's still people begging on the streets. There's still orphans and widows and sick people. So Zacchaeus' gift, the tense that it says, I give half to the poor, is present continuous. Means he's going to go on giving half of everything he has to the poor. It also implies he's not going to give up his job as a tax collector, which is interesting, but he's going to be a transformed tax collector. The Roman masters must have been scratching their heads, thinking, what has happened to this guy? So like Zacchaeus, the teenagers I meet with have no chances. You just think, what hope do they have? I'm going and I'm trying to bring the hope of Jesus, the love of Jesus. And it's very, very small seeds. And I won't ever know the outcome of those seeds, probably. But I know that a transformed life points everyone's attention to God, because only God could do that. And that's what I hope to do, is to share that love, so that ultimately people can be transformed. To be a little person on the step of all of those steps and pray someday that they will make a decision to follow Jesus. So what can you do? Well, that verse that it says, I was in prison and you came to visit me. Without getting yourself locked up, it's actually extremely difficult for anyone in Northern Ireland to go into a prison. You can go in and do voluntary work. And there's opportunities in Hyde Bank, locally, within education, if any of you felt you could do that. The most important thing is to pray for the work of chaplains, which this work is funded through your generous contributions to United Appeal. And there are many chaplains working in the prison, in the universities, and in the healthcare system. It's a very important work, because you're often intersecting with people who have no faith. The other thing is fostering. Now, that wee boy I mentioned, as he'd had bad fostering experiences, but one of the staff members fosters a baby from hospital, and she looks after that baby until it's then adopted. So when you are able to get children at a young enough age and give them a stable environment and be their champion, that makes a huge difference to a young person's life. Because once they get into a group care home, it's going to go downhill from there on. And you don't have to foster children full time. You can foster on a respite basis. So a friend of mine who fostered two wee girls from 4 and 6, they're now teenagers, but they had the same couple who provided respite for the foster parent. Every 6 weeks, the girls went to them for a weekend. And those respite parents have a faith as well. And so those two little girls have had stability in their life for 12 years. The same people caring for them, the same routine. And that makes a huge difference. That keeps children out of the justice system. So I always like to mention this. Most people, I could never do that. But you know, God calls each of us to use our gifts to serve him, to bring his light into the dark places. And they're crying out, they are desperate for people, even to just offer respite for a foster family. So I want to thank you for listening. I hope it hasn't been too long. I'll just pray. Lord Jesus, your grace truly is amazing. And the way you can seek out people who are lost and transform them so their lives completely turn around is so equally amazing, but encouraging to all of us. So help us to see where the dark places in our lives are. Help us to recognize places where we're still lost and to allow your Holy Spirit to transform us. But also give us eyes to see those who are vulnerable. If we're attentive to your Holy Spirit, you will show us where we can be the hands, the feet, and the love of Jesus to someone who is struggling. You are a God who transforms. So I pray that you will do that work in each one of us. Amen.
Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for this time of the year, for all the signs and sounds of spring, for the brighter evenings, for sunshine, for new growth on trees, for buds and blooms, for baby animals, for tweeting birds, and for slightly warmer weather. But Lord, we are so aware that all around our world, weather and changing climate can have a devastating impact upon communities. Close to home, we pray for farmers, for whom the very wet weather over the past few months has caused significant problems, for those whose crops have been destroyed or damaged by particularly wet ground conditions. Lord, we pray that financially they will manage and ask that you would give them wisdom so that going forward they would know how to adapt their farming practices in the light of changing weather patterns. And Lord, further afield, we pray for all those communities which have been affected by devastating floods. Be with those who have lost their homes, with those who have lost their crops, their livelihood. And Lord, we pray for countries like Ethiopia and Kenya, which regularly experience extreme heat, and for countries like Ecuador and Vietnam, which are fast losing ground to rising sea levels. And Lord, we pray that you would grant leaders in large carbon-emitting countries ambition. Help them to make ambitious commitments to reducing their emissions and adverse impact upon the world, and give them the desire, wisdom, and resources to action these commitments. Lord, we pray for those caught up in conflicts around our world. In particular, Lord, we pray today for Israel and Gaza. We pray for those grieving the sudden loss of loved ones, those who are injured, those who are frightened, and those whose homes have been destroyed. We pray for a de-escalation of this conflict. May reason overcome rage and revenge. Give wisdom, sense, and compassion to leaders of other nations so that they can avoid escalating the situation further. Lord, we pray for peace. And Lord, we thank you for the missional work of PCI. Give us generous hearts so that we may support the United Appeal, and by our giving, the projects, programs, and PCI staff at home and overseas. We pray for the work of the Reverend Leslie Ann Wilson in Woodlands Juvenile Justice Centre. We pray for Leslie Ann would have opportunities to tell teenagers about you and to share her faith with them. May she have the opportunities to pray with them as she prides workshops, weekly workshops. And Lord, finally we pray for a settled environment for staff and teenagers in Woodlands over the long summer months when there is no school and days are long. In your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening. And if you'd like further information, go to our website. But in the meantime, stay faithful.